It is good to see all of you this evening. As Brother Rick pointed out, I quote Sister Carolyn Craig, "I hope you got a happy nappy." This evening I want to talk to you about the world that we live in. Ours is an unstable world. It seems to be fractured every time you turn around. It doesn't matter what you do, what news you watch or listen to, everything is bad. Everything is bad news. The National Earthquake Society Information Center reports to us that there are 12,000 to 14,000 earthquakes annually. That averages out about 35 a day. Channel 5 recently had a story that Tennessee has probably the most earthquakes in the United States because of the New Madrid Fault out along the Mississippi River and then over in the eastern Tennessee area along the base or the foothills of the Smoky Mountains. And I think we've had like 2,000 or 3,000 earthquakes, minor earthquakes, nowhere near what some of these other countries have had recently. But our earth is constantly shaking, isn't it? Rattling, dividing, cracking open. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 12 and verse 28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." We live, we serve God in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. There's nothing that can shake it from its foundation. And what that word unshaken means is unmoved, not liable to overthrow and disorder, firm, stable. That comes from Thayer in his explanation of biblical words. In Hebrews chapter 12, preceding verse 28, beginning in verse 25, the Hebrew writer says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain." God's voice once shook Mount Sinai. That's what the Hebrew writer refers to in chapter 12 and verse 18. And now he shakes things that will not stand. You look at man's, the nations that man devises or puts together. You look at Judaism's covenant, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the temple. God spoke and those things have been shaken from their foundation. In verse 27, let me back up. In verse 27 there, though, he talks about things which cannot be shaken may remain. So that which is unshakable, he says, will remain. In chapter 12 and verse 28 also, he talks about a kingdom. Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the general assembly and church of the firstborn. God's dwelling place with his people, Hebrews 12 and verse 22. And Christ's kingdom is not going to be shaken. It's not going to be shaken by anything. By the things of this world, or by man, or anything that man may devise. Because his kingdom is not of this world. John 18 and verse 36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." His kingdom is spiritual, and that's what he alludes to. That's what he alluded to in all of his message when he preached for those 30 some odd years. There's some notable things in God's eternal purposes that cannot be shaken. They cannot be moved from their mooring, from their foundation. They cannot be made unstable and liable to be overthrown. These cause our faith to soar. If what God has promised us could be shaken, then our faith would be shaken as well, because our foundation would be unstable. but it causes our faith to soar and to be sustained in the full assurance of the hope until the very end, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. So the first thing we're going to talk about is the kingdom of Christ cannot be shaken. We've already noticed that from chapter 12 and verse 28 of the book of Hebrews, but prophecy has been fulfilled. You go back to the book of Daniel in particular, and we'll notice this passage here in a little bit, but in verses 40 through 44, it talks about the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of the statue, and Daniel interpreted what each part of that statue meant. It represented the different world powers of his, starting with Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar and going all the way down to the establishment of the kingdom of Christ. But this kingdom that was established and prophecy fulfilled was announced by both John and Jesus. It was defined by Jesus himself that it would be the kingdom, that it would be the church. We see that in Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus tells us, according to the fulfillment of prophecy, that it would be established in New Testament times. We notice passages like Mark 9, Acts chapter 1, for example, when the Holy Spirit came upon those 12 in the upper room. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost. But this kingdom cannot be shaken. It cannot be shaken. But you look at the kingdoms of men, they will not only be shaken, but they can be overthrown and cast down. You take, for example, the Roman Empire. At the time that the church was established, the kingdom of God, when it was established, Rome probably felt like they were unshakable, that they were undefeatable. But here's a question: where's the Roman Empire now? It no longer exists. There's only remnants of that great empire from once upon a time. But when you talk about the kingdoms of men, these kingdoms can be overthrown. And that's exactly what the prophecy in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 talked about. He talks about there in interpreting this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of this statue. You'll remember the dream, the statue had different components, if you will. The head was made out of one type of material, and the chest and the arms made out of another, and then on down to the feet. And Daniel says in verse 44, in the days of those kings, talking about those at the foot, the last kingdom he's describing, he says, heaven, the God of heaven, will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Now remember, as he describes this part of the statue, all of the statue to Nebuchadnezzar, one is replacing the first one. This was Babylon. It ceased to be. That's what Daniel is telling him. Nebuchadnezzar, you're a great king, but you're only going to live and your nation's going to only survive for a while. Then you're going to be replaced by the Medo-Persian Empire. It happened. And then Daniel says, but the Medo-Persian is not going to last forever. You're going to have the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great. Daniel's forecasting not only spiritual things, but earthly history as well. And you look at the history of the world, and it confirms exactly what Daniel's telling here in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 in interpreting this dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And he talks about the feet being made of iron and clay. Now, I'll just stop right here and say that there are people today that are twisting this to include modern day prophecy. They're saying that these 10 tribes or 10 kingdoms have reference to modern day nations like the United States and Italy, and Great Britain, and on down the line. And they pick out 10 powerful nations in our time and day, and they say that's what's there. But that's not what Daniel said. Daniel goes on and he says, nor will it be left to another people. It will shatter all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. But will itself stand forever. He's talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom that you and I are members of right now. But all of these other kingdoms, all of these that were mentioned and listed and described by this statue, all of them are going to lose their king. All of these kingdoms will fail. Their kings will die. They'll cease to exist. Our king does not. Man may think that he defeated Christ, but he is sitting at the right hand of God right now on his throne. And with each passing kingdom, you see the power of sin in each one. But with the death of Christ on the cross, as we mentioned this morning, you see him having power over sin. That's what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. So not only can the kingdom of Christ not be shaken, the gospel of this kingdom cannot be shaken either. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And if you read throughout the message of what the gospel is, it preaches repentance and belief in that gospel. The gospel of the kingdom withstands every assault that's ever been thrown at it. Every assault. And part of it is that you and I have to defend it. Peter tells us to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. We have to be able to go out and teach this gospel, this good news, to the world. So that means we have to know what this message is. But there are people that are going to assault this message every day. There are people that are called modernists who deny the inspiration of God. Paul told the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 in verse 16 that all scripture is inspired by God. That it is God-breathed. God told his Holy Spirit what to put into the hands, the mouths, and the pens of those men that wrote and gave us the gospel in the New Testament. But the modernist says, no. There's no inspiration. It's just men putting things to pen and paper. I don't know how it could be written, could have been written over 1,500 years with about 40-something different men, and it all tell the same story in a flowing manner. But then you have the agnostic. They doubt the credibility of God's word. They say, well, you have to mix some science in with it to understand it. You have the atheist. They reject the message of God and God himself. They say there is no God. And if there is no God, then he gave us no message. But then probably the worst that we have that we have to contend with are false teachers. False teachers and their false doctrine. Paul even said in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, how he marveled that those he had preached to had left so soon. They have turned their back on the teaching of God because of false teachers. And he puts a curse upon those who teach a false doctrine. Let them be accursed. He just said, it doesn't matter if it's an angel from heaven or man or even us, talking about the apostles. He said, let them be accursed. But I find it interesting. He says, I marvel that you have left so soon. But then there's somebody else that will try to assault the kingdom of Christ. And those are weak Christians. And they assault it just because they won't rely on it. They, as we mentioned this morning with the thief on the cross, they look for ways around what God has told us to do. Instead of taking the word of God and allowing it, as the psalmist said, to be a light before our feet. And then there are fallen Christians. Those Christians who have left the church, they're going to malign the gospel. They're not going to have anything nice to say about the gospel, the church, or maybe even you and I. And Paul warned Timothy about that in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, he told Timothy to preach the word. He says there's going to come a time when there will be those who, for lack of a better term, he says they're going to leave and look for people that will scratch their ear. They're going to preach what they want to hear. And those are Christians that fall away looking for something else other than God's word for salvation. But the gospel cannot be shaken because of the integrity of God. If you're listening to the radio program, we've been studying from the book of Hebrews, and that in essence is what the Hebrew writer is talking about. He's talking about the message of God, the integrity of God, what he has done for us. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 16 through 18 talks about God's word and God's oath. That we can rely on it. We can have confidence in it. That we can, yes, we can live by the Word of God. But along with this kingdom comes something for you and I, and that's an eternal inheritance that cannot be shaken. Peter writes about this in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. He says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, God gives a description of the Christian's inheritance. He says that it's incorruptible. That means it's free, that it's not liable to be corrupted or decay, and it will not perish like food. You know, you buy food now, a can or whatever, in the grocery store, and what does it have typed on it? It has an expiration date, doesn't it? Now, you could probably eat it after that expiration date, but I don't know that I would go much past that expiration date. Certainly not milk. And I hear it popping, I know, but I don't know what's causing it. Everything's tied on this. But he says that this inheritance cannot be shaken because it's incorruptible. It's also undefiled. And that means it's free from those things by the nature of a thing that is deformed and debased, or its force and vigor impaired. That means that which is far removed from every kind of contamination. Have you ever put something, say, in a mini barn or a garage or a barn and left it? And you don't need it for quite a while, and then when you go back out, it may be rusted, like something that you're going to trim with, some hedge trimmers or something. My grandmother used to call them the pinchers, that had the hook on it, and the pruning shears or whatever. And sometimes you have to file them down and knock the rust off. But this inheritance, nothing's going to defile what God has reserved for us. And Peter says it does not fade away. It's unfading. The root idea being that which is affected by the withering, which is common in the case of things like flowers. Now, I like giving Marilyn flowers. She kind of frowns on it because they don't last. And that's true, isn't it? Everybody's getting ready for Valentine's Day. And somebody said, "You got a red tie on today, Jeff. You're ready for Valentine's Day." Well, I didn't put it on for that reason. But how many of you men are going to give your wife flowers for Valentine's Day? How long will they last? A week? 2 weeks at tops? And what will you have to do with them after that? Throw them out. Throw them in the trash. Right? Because they don't last. They fade away. But this inheritance that God has for us is incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it will not fade away. But Peter also tells us that it is guarded through faith. God is in command of our inheritance. He's the one that's got his watchful eye over our inheritance. This inheritance is spiritual, eternal life with Him in heaven. Our inheritance cannot be shaken. It will not be shaken. And then our final point is faith, hope, and love cannot be shaken. That's why Paul concludes his chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. He talks about faith, and he talks about it in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, that it is persuaded and unafraid. Our faith needs to be that way. We need to be persuaded in Christ, about Christ and everything to do with Him. He talks about hope. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 talks about our hope is secured by God's integrity, just like our inheritance. He talks about love. 1 John 4 and verse 8 tells us that God is love. Jesus alluded to that many times throughout His preaching. Yes, we live in a world that is being shaken all the time. Hebrews 12 and verse 28 says, "Therefore, Let us live by grace. Let us have thanksgiving, as Paul would write in Colossians 3 and verse 17. Let us serve God in an acceptable way, Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Let us serve God with reverence and godly fear, as is mentioned in Acts 9 and verse 31. You see, if we're in Christ, it doesn't matter how much shaking and rattling goes on in this old world. It doesn't matter how bad the news stories and news cycles may be if we are faithfully in Christ. You see, by being faithful to Him, it means we keep His word. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. 1 John 2 verses 5 and 6. But you can have stability in this old world. You can have stability in the way that you live and safety in this old world that may seem unstable at times. A world that seems unstable by being in the kingdom which cannot be shaken. Now let me ask you, are you in that kingdom? Are you in the kingdom of God? The kingdom that Daniel said would last for eternity and never be destroyed. You can be in that kingdom this very night. If you've never obeyed the gospel by putting Christ on in baptism, that is your acceptance. That's your entrance into the kingdom of God. It may be that you've done that, though, and you've decided through weakness or stumbling or some sin to leave God's kingdom, to leave His providential care. You can come back right now, this very hour, to this kingdom that cannot be shaken. If you're here tonight and you find yourself in need of responding, I pray that you'll make your way to the front while together we stand and sing.